Well, friends, as I prayed, I'm so grateful that we can join together in a sense in this way. Thank you for taking some time out of your morning to click in and be with us. If you have a Bible nearby, I want to ask you now to find it and open it to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. We are right in the middle of a seven-week series that we've called Habits of Grace, and the point of this series is to find out from Scripture how we can live the abundant lives that Jesus has said he's come to bring us. How can we actually cultivate a lifestyle that positions us to receive more of the grace of God in our lives? Not because we can in any way earn his grace. We know we can't. We know that his grace comes to us not only not because of things we've done, but even despite the things that we've done. So this is in no way about trying to do enough works so that God will give us the lives that we want. But this is about taking hold of what earlier generations of saints called the means of grace. It's about using the means, or you might call them the channels, the instruments, the conduits that God uses to deliver his grace to us. We are eager to receive his grace, and so that means we will be eager to use these means to find it. So there's a sense in which this has been and will be a how-to series. 3 weeks ago, I preached on how you can find grace through reading the Bible. Then Steve Wisga showed us how you can receive grace through prayer. And last week, Robin exhorted us to receive grace through gathering with one another as believers. And so today, I want to explore how you can find grace through service. Before I do, though, I want to pause and try to help us process this series a bit before we get further into it. When you hear over and over again, as we have in these weeks, about things you can and should be doing, most of us have a tendency to go in one of two directions. People can be either weighed down by all they think they need to be doing now. The task list has grown longer and they've grown overwhelmed. Others might be lulled into a kind of paralysis or numbness. They're able to tune it out now. Maybe some of you are those to-do list people. You are making those lists, your action types. But when that list gets long, you start feeling more and more like you're just falling short. And so you start to feel a little anxious. You're like a kettle that's starting to boil over with all the things that need to be done. Others who may feel like they're in that second group, you might feel like, man, I'm not making much progress on all these things I've been exhorted to do. And you've just kind of decided to be okay with that. You're listening, you're largely agreeing, but you know there's just no way to do it all, and so you're resigned to just sort of politely listen and not sweat it too much. Well, here's my encouragement to all of you, to all of us. Pick one thing. Pick one habit of grace. Ask the Holy Spirit to lead you towards one of these things that we've been exploring together. And even one facet of it that you've been encouraged in these messages, and just begin to take one step in that area. And then take that step over and over and over again. The reality is that most of us only change in one area at a time. I don't know how many of you made massive New Year's resolution lists. And I don't know how you're doing on that list now, but generally the longer that list is, the less and less that's getting done. We are finite creatures. We are not God. God's the only one who gets his task list done every day. And so there's a reality that you and I have limitations in what we are able to give our attention and our growth to. And so I want to encourage you to find that one thing. And I think you'll find that as you take one step over and over, you'll ultimately make more progress than you would have if you had gone with the big list to begin with. Today, we're gonna talk about a very simple, but I think a profound habit of grace, and that is the habit of service. And so for some of you, this is gonna feel like affirmation and confirmation and refreshing in a value, a habit that God's already given you. That's gonna be most of the people who are listening to me in person right now. Because there are about a dozen people here who've been serving many hours to try to bring this to you. And so I am literally preaching to the choir on this message to them. But some of us, you might say, this is the habit that I think the Holy Spirit's going to work in me on. And if that's you, I want to encourage you to hang with me. I think you're going to be really stirred this morning. We could turn to all kinds of New Testament passages for this one. They are all over the place. One great example is 1 Peter 4:10. It says, as each has received a gift that is a spiritual gift from God, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. But instead of looking at these simple commands as straightforward and helpful as they are, I actually want to look at what those other commands are rooted in. I want to look at what it is that all those commands are actually referencing back to and drawing us to live in light of. And that is actually the heart and life of Jesus. Jesus repeatedly boils his life and mission down to a call to serve. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, he says, I have come. Big statement. Jesus is saying why he's come to earth, why he left the glories of heaven in order to take on human flesh and dwell among us and live the perfect life of obedience that he did even in a fallen world, and why he went to the cross and suffered and died, and why he endured burial, and why he then was raised from the dead. He says, I have come not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. In Luke 22, the disciples are arguing about which one of them is the greatest. I find this hilarious. I think most people would be a little ashamed to have that kind of conversation out loud. And there's something that maybe outside the context of competitive sports that seems a little odd about sitting around at dinner and saying, hey, which one of us do you think is the greatest? Well, let's toss that around here for a few minutes. But that's what's going on in this moment in Luke 22 as the disciples are literally having dinner, chatting about which one is the best out of the 12 of them. Just in general, the greatest. Jesus finally interrupts this awkward conversation in verse 25. And he says this. Luke says, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. Remarkable statement. Jesus, the Son of God, through whom all things were made. As Colossians says, it's by the word of his power that the universe, right in this moment, is upheld. And he will ascend to glory. He will share in the triune fellowship of God while ruling over all other human authorities. And as the disciples are debating how great they are, while sitting at a dinner table with the great I Am, Jesus could have rightly said, hey, I was just wondering, any of you guys like created stars out of nothing? Were any of you there when the seas were formed and all vegetation and plant life and animal life was created? No? Okay, pass the bread, please. Like, he could have appropriately pointed them to the reality of who he was, which would have made this conversation foolish. He could have sort of equalized them. He could have had this moment where he said, no, you're all great. Like, you're all my favorite. You're all even and equal in your greatness, and tried to deal with it that way. But instead, he says, follow me, for I am among you as the one who serves. He flips this whole conversation completely upside down. And then after this, the Gospel of John tells us, he gives them a living example of what he's talking about. And so that's where I want us to really focus our attention today. It's in John chapter 13, and you'll be able to read along with me on the screen. It says, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, why do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I want to just briefly consider three aspects of what Jesus shows us here about service. First, it's the heart of service. Verse 1 says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. What we see here with the disciples is just another example of what we see over and over again in the life of Jesus, which is that love compels him to meet the needs of others. Love compels Jesus over and over again to move toward and meet the needs of other people. Let me just give you a flyover tour of a few examples. When Jesus sees a leper who no one else would even come near, he doesn't just heal him, he touches him. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 2, the leper says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus immediately stretches out his hand and touches him with the words, I will be clean. chapter later in Matthew 9 when a group of men come together and they bring their paralyzed friend to Jesus. Jesus doesn't even wait for one of them to ask for something. He knows their need, and it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." When Jesus sees people grieving over and over, he comforts them. In Luke 7, it says he saw a bereaved woman, and he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." When Jesus first sees a crowd of people, which is a moment that's portrayed to us over and over again in the Gospels, Jesus coming upon and seeing a crowd, and it describes over and over that his first response to that experience of observing a crowd is one of compassion. Matthew 9, again, it says, he saw the crowds, and he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless. So he goes on to teach them, and he heals all their diseases. In chapter 14, he sees a crowd again, and he says he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. Matthew 15, Jesus says, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat." He's concerned for their hunger, and so he miraculously feeds every one of them, abundantly feeds them. In Mark 6, 34, he sees people who need a teacher. And so it says he had compassion on them, and he began to teach them many things. Friends, when I turn on the news and see crowds, rarely, if ever, is my first response compassion. It's all kinds of other things, good, bad, many ugly, but it is rarely compassion. But that is the heart of Jesus. The word that's translated compassion is the same in all of these texts I've referenced. And it's an ancient way of referring to the feeling that rises up in someone's innermost core. And this is a compassion that reflects the core, the deepest heart of Christ, of who he is. The best book I read this year was a book called Gentle and Lowly. If I could send it to every one of you and have you read it on your snow day, I would. And he reflects in this book, the author, Dane Ortlund, on this pattern in Jesus' life. And he says this: if the actions of Jesus are reflective of who he most deeply is, we cannot avoid the conclusion that it is the very fallenness which he came to undo that is most irresistibly attractive to him. This is deeper than than saying Jesus is loving or merciful or gracious. The cumulative testimony of the four Gospels is that when Jesus Christ sees the fallenness of the world all about him, his deepest impulse, his most natural instinct is to move toward that sin and suffering, not away from it. So friends, here's what all of that in the life of Jesus says to us today, is that love, true love, love as pure as what we see in the person and life of Christ, love goes where need is. It goes where need is. That's the heart of Christian service, is that love goes where need is. That's what we see over and over in Jesus. That means some incredible things for me and you. And the first thing I want to say that it means is that love has come to you. If you can hear me right now and you have trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, then the fallenness that even existed and exists in you, the very fallenness that Jesus came to undo and to give his life for, is the thing that he is irresistibly attracted to because he's come to redeem it. And so where others and maybe even you yourself may be repulsed by what you find there over and over again in the Gospels, Jesus moves right there to it. Because what he does is undo uncleanness. He undoes fallenness. He undoes brokenness. And so if you've trusted in him, he's come and healed and is healing and is redeeming and is forgiving and restoring that very part of who you are. And man, we know as long as we live on this side of heaven, that never feels completely undone. But what an incredible reality it is that it's being increasingly healed and dealt with the loving and gentle and lowly hand of Jesus by his Holy Spirit in your life. And that you have a hope and a future of knowing there absolutely will come a day when it's gone. When he will come to you like he did to that bereaved woman and wipe every tear from your eye. When literally all of your diseases and all of your sicknesses will be healed and you'll be fully physically restored into a resurrection body that can withhold and withstand the intensity of a personal experience with the risen Christ. Even though others who couldn't see his holiness and live, someday you will. The fact that Jesus in his love comes towards need means, friend, he's come to you. But the other thing it means is that as his disciple, that you and I are now invited to follow in his steps. And that you and I now get to be the agents of that love to the people in need around us. Not because he needs us, but because he delights in using us and inviting us into the redeeming work that he's doing in the people around us by sending us to their need with his love. So why then, friends, do we, if we're honest with ourselves, do we so often find that hard to do? Well, let's go back to John 13 and look at what it says about a couple of barriers to that kind of life of love, that kind of service. Those verses, the first few, give us some really important context. Verse 1 says, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world. So on the night Jesus washed the disciples' feet, this kind of warm story we know so well and that we've just read and just seems kind of heartwarming to us, we so often can fail to realize what was going on in the heart and life of Jesus as he was doing that act of service. And what verse 1 reminds us of is that on that night, Jesus himself was suffering. I think one of God's great mercies to us is actually that he doesn't tell us the future. Can you imagine what your life would be like if you knew about every bad thing that was coming to you in your future before it happened? I think we would be living in constant fear and anxiety and trying to sort out how to evade these things. They would loom large in our hearts. Well, Jesus, because of who he is, he knows that in the next few days he will be arrested, he'll be beaten, he'll be mocked, he'll be tried, he'll be eventually executed. And so if there was ever a time when we would say it would be completely appropriate to kind of take a night off, right? For Jesus to say, hey guys, I need some me time, I'm just going to go get some time, just me, do my thing for a little bit. It would be this night, right? If Jesus had not taken this step, I don't think anyone would have faulted him for it. That suffering that Jesus was somehow able to step through in love in order to serve these people, I think if we aren't careful, can become a persistent barrier to service in our own lives. Now, I want to be very careful. Please don't understand. We need to take care of our bodies and of our souls. And the last thing in the world that suffering people need to hear is someone making them feel guilty about their limitations. That's not my heart here at all. I think those of us who are suffering should also see what Christ does here. Certainly not as a guilt trip, because he has dealt with all your sin. But as an invitation to find fulfillment in service. Fulfillment within the bounds of your limitations that every single one of us has this side of heaven. But within that, to find greater joy and fulfillment in service. And to some degree, that is all of us. Every one of us is experiencing the difficulties of life in a fallen world. And so wherever we go, there's going to be challenges that we face, and there are going to be seasons when those challenges just feel persistent and suffocating. But even when they aren't that acute, I think all of us can find a reason to make our lives about our own self-satisfaction rather than seeking the good of others. But I think what we all inevitably find, and we see pictures of this in Scripture and we experience it in our own life, is that that kind of living is always a dead end, every time. If you don't believe me, give it a try. So next time it's your birthday, or Father's Day, or Mother's Day, or some day where you think this is a day that maybe I ought to be looked after a little bit. That morning, wake up and just think through all the expectations you have for that day, and all the things that you think other people could do to make it a great day for you. And now get that good and set in your mind, and then just wait for everybody else to deliver. And then let's talk that night before bed and see how that day went. There's another way to think about that day, because when we set our hearts on our own satisfaction, we always come up short. But the next time a day like that rolls around, try waking up in the morning and planning ways that you might be able to serve other people instead of waiting for them to serve you. It doesn't have to be extravagant, within the bounds of your own limitations, but to simply make your plan, the plan of your heart on that day, to consider how you could go where needs are and serve. I think some of the most sincere, godly, joyful, warm-hearted people I know are people who suffer deeply, and yet in the midst of that have chosen to make their life about the glory of God. They've chosen to make their life about something beyond their own limitations and their own struggles, their own circumstances. And I think we find over and over again that there is incredible freedom when we choose that path for ourselves as well. So friend, just as Christ did, don't let the challenges you and each of us are facing become a barrier to living a life of love. But if we go back to John 13, there's one other barrier I want to look at in verse 2. It says that on the night Jesus washed the disciples' feet, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus is being betrayed and he knows it. I just can't imagine that Jesus gets up from dinner, he gets dressed like a servant, and he goes around one at a time washing the feet of each of these 12 men. And at some point along the way, he stops and washes the feet of the man who, in a matter of minutes, will betray him at the cost of his life, knowingly. And I won't elaborate on this, except to ask, before we move on, is there anyone in your life that you've refused to forgive? Is anyone in your family, anyone in your past that, even as I ask that question, the grudge sort of rises in your heart? I wouldn't go there if I didn't think there was grace for you in what you're carrying. None of us wants to carry the weight of bitterness. No one likes the way that that feels in our hearts. And yet, isn't it true that we so often do? We so often wouldn't say out loud that that's what we're doing, but we choose to carry this weight of unforgiveness. And at times, that may be rooted in real evil, in real stuff that happened that's wrong. And friend, I just want to encourage you, if there was anyone who was truly wronged, it was Jesus in this moment. And no doubt, Judas has severe consequences coming. Serious consequences for the betrayal that he's about to walk in. But in this moment, it would seem that that evil did not preclude him from the common kindness of God. He didn't get singled out for Christ's care in this moment. He didn't get put aside. And I think it's a living example of the things that Jesus had already, again, been teaching his disciples, and he invites them to follow him in. Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount. He says, "You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." Again, in Luke 6, he says, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." So friend, don't let unforgiveness be a barrier to service either. And as we close, I just want to reference one other, I think, poignant point that emerges out of this text, and that is the blessing of service. I want to go back and read it. I'll start in verse 14. It says, "When he had washed their feet and he had put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's. For I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you.'" And then he sort of puts an exclamation point on this last part by saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Blessed are you if you do them. Jesus is not in this to get your service so that he will be blessed. He doesn't need our service. It seems that he is commanding us and giving us this example because he knows that if we do these things, we ourselves will be blessed. If you want blessing in your life, according to Jesus, serve. In every context, work, family, church, neighborhood. Today, serve. When you post online, when you send emails, when you call your family, how can I serve? When you think about the things God has given you, your house, your possession, your achievements, how can I use these to serve? If I could leave you with one practical that I think broadly applies. This is something you want to grow in, something you want to cultivate more as a habit of grace in your life. Here's my first pointer. Create margin. You're like, "What? Really?" Create margin. Listen to this definition of service I came across this week. It might help you to get where I'm coming from. It says, "Service is the practice of humbling yourself to be present with others and responsive to their needs." Read that for you one more time. "Service is the practice of humbling yourself to be present with others and responsive to their needs." I find that helpful. I think it captures well, again, what we've seen in the heart and life of Jesus. And I think for many people, the obstacle to service isn't selfishness, it's busyness. Most people aren't walking around consciously thinking, "How can I just get mine today? I think many people, not just with work, but with all kinds of other things that we give our attention to, can distract ourselves from having enough space in our lives to be present and available to be able to respond to needs that arise. And if love goes where need is, if that's what we see in the heart and life of Jesus, if that's what he's inviting us into, then I think we have to have enough space in our day and enough space in our attention span to be able to observe those needs in the first place. So I just want to encourage you even today. I don't know how you're spending this snow day today, but I would encourage you just to create space in this day to not do other things and see if there are needs right there in your living room, right there on your street, that all of a sudden become incredibly apparent. And then the action item on this isn't so much sign up for a slot to serve in some sort of formal way, or as important and key as that may be. It may not be something that's as clear as, man, you're immediately aware of some way you haven't been serving that you should have been. But so often, I think it's simply having the heart of Christ in us, having the space in our lives to actually be able to observe and be present for the needs of others, and then moving toward that need. Friends, I pray that the love of Christ for us would so fill our hearts, that the sacrifice of Christ in our place and for our good would so fill our hearts that it would be our joy and delight to follow in his steps today and serve the people around us. Let me pray for you to that end. Father, I thank you that we are the recipients of your sacrificial love. God, in Christ, you have been so good to us. You moved toward us in our need, and you loved us. And so, Father, I pray that you would make us, as your people, increasingly attentive to the needs that exist around us. And Lord, that your love would be so full in our hearts that we might move toward those needs, even now today, to show your love to others. God, I pray that you would be glorified in that. I pray that people who obey that command would be blessed in their doing, and that as a result, joy would overflow. In his name we pray. Amen.